Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching on church307.com, to the guys over at the prison, and to our friends at the jail. We are wrapping up our series through the book of Job today. We're starting a new series, Grave Robbers, next Sunday. It's going to be a lot of fun. And as we've walked through the book of Job, we've been talking a lot about grief and how we deal with grief. And so as you've thought through your own habits of grieving, what have you learned? How do you grieve? When sad things happen, how do you respond? You know, I've heard a lot of people recently say there's no wrong way to grieve. And smarter people than I have, that I am, have used this phrase, and so I'm not going to disagree with them. But watching different people grieve through this past month has made me feel like, okay, there might not be a wrong way to grieve, but there are definitely some healthier ways to grieve than other ways. I've seen some people grieve in some ways that to me seem to be a little bit destructive, a little bit harmful to themselves or to people around them. And so I'm not a counselor, I'm not a psychologist, psychiatrist, I'm not gonna tell you all of the ways that people could grieve and categorize which ones are healthy and which ones are not, but I'm just gonna give you some of the observations that I have seen over the past month of watching people grieve. For those of you who don't know, our youth pastor passed away a month ago, and so a lot of us have been grieving through that process and some other losses in our church family. And I've recognized that some people are just more emotionally resilient than others. Like, some of us have just been given this gift of strength, emotional strength, that when others are kind of falling apart and really struggling through a season of grief, there's others of us that can just kind of be strong, can be the rock for others to lean on, and they can help others through these seasons. I've also seen some other people, and I'm going to say others of us, because I'm in this category, who are angry grievers. That when bad things happen, we respond to those bad things by getting angry. And this is me. I've dealt with this my whole life. It's not a healthy thing. I will categorize this one as unhealthy. It's not a good thing. What I have this temptation to do is, when I feel sad, I replace the sadness with anger. It's a defense mechanism, and I try to fight off the sadness by getting angry. And I've done it ever since I was a kid, and I've tried to fight it. I'm doing everything I can in my life right now to not pass this habit off to my sons. But some people, it's just sadness makes us angry. Some of us are deniers. Some people try to pretend that they're not grieving. Maybe it's because they don't like the attention that grief brings upon them. Like, I honestly am not one who enjoys people comforting me. I like to be the one who's providing for other people, that are helping other people. And so when people comfort me, it feels uncomfortable. I don't like to be comforted by others. And so sometimes I can be tempted to deny that I'm grieving because I don't want that kind of attention. Some people are denial grievers to the point where they try to cover up their grief. They just pretend like it's not there. Some people do this with substances, drugs, alcohol, other things that they've just kind of used to numb the pain that they're experiencing because of their grief. And they can try to deny that it's there by covering it up in unhealthy ways. Some of us are empathetic grievers. This is not naturally me, but some of you I've seen, when others are grieving, you grieve. You feel the grief of other people. And that in and of itself can be a gift, so that you can be there for other people, but it also can be really draining. If you're in a difficult situation or in a difficult season in a community, then every time somebody else in the community is grieving, then it's really hard to be in that community. I know some pastors like this, and they have a difficult time pastoring a large congregation, because in a large congregation, there's always people that are grieving. And so their attention is always drawn. Their emotions are always drawn to those people that are grieving. And they serve a phenomenal role at pastoring and shepherding those people who are grieving, but it can really tend to bog them down. In fact, I know some people who have left a church that they used to attend because they just couldn't handle being around that much grief. It was a large congregation. A lot of people were struggling, and they just couldn't be around that, especially in a season like we've just come through, where so many people are grieving in so many ways, and you're tempted just to escape from that grief because you just can't handle so much grief. Some of us are guilty grievers. Maybe you think that God is punishing you when bad things happen, or you try to figure out who is being punished for the bad things that are happening, and so you have feelings of guilt associated with grief. Maybe it brings back memories of a time that you did do something that you shouldn't do, and you caused the pain that caused the grief, and so you feel guilty for causing that pain. Maybe you have regrets about things that you didn't do or did do before some event happened, and you wish you could go back and redo things because you recognize that you could have done things differently to keep things from happening the way they did, and so you feel guilty for that. Some of us are controlling grievers. Some of us cope with grief by trying to control a situation as much as we can. I do a lot of funerals, and when I do funerals, I see it's very easy to pick this person out of the group. They're the one who has to kind of take charge in the situation, and we need these people. We need those take charge type of people, but sometimes grief can cause us to take it too far, where we try to control the way everybody else is grieving, or we try to control everybody else in a situation, because taking control is a way that we cope with the control that we lost because some bad event or negative or difficult event happened. I feel like I lost control here, and that is causing me to grieve, so I'm trying to grab control everywhere else that I possibly can. And it's this defense mechanism. We're trying to swing the pendulum away from the grief. I've heard it said that this is actually what causes OCD in a lot of people. They lost control that led to the grief that they experience, and so they try to get control in whatever area of life they can. So as we're going through the story of Job, Job is this faithful guy who some terrible events happen in his life, and he just lost control. People in his family are dying. He's losing his health. He's losing his finances. His life is falling apart, and he has lost control. Now, the thing about Job that's unique about him is that in his grief, he recognizes, he knows that he is not in control, but God is in control. This is what his faith leads him to realize. He knows that God is in control. So the question for him is not who's in control. The question is the person in control making mistakes or not? Is the person in control a good person to be in control or not? So after Job goes through all these difficult times, the way he responds to his grief is by questioning the man in control, by questioning God. God, what are you doing? How could you possibly allow so many bad things to happen to me and to people that I love? God, what are you doing? He said this at one point. He says, God does great things, too marvelous to understand. He's powerful. He's in control. He performs countless miracles. Yet, when he comes near, I cannot see him. Yet in this moment, he's not comforting me. Yet in this moment, he's not making sense. God, where are you? I can't see you. And if you read this verse, you recognize that Job knows that God is near, but he is grieving because he couldn't see what God is doing. He couldn't see God. Some of you are in this season right now. You're not doubting if God exists. You're just confused about what is God doing? What's his plan? Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. So the rest of the book of Job is this story of Job questioning God. God, what are you doing? And finally, God answers Job. And what he says to Job is, I know it doesn't make sense to you because it can't make sense to you. You're not big enough. You're not wise enough. You're not smart enough. Your brain is not capable of comprehending the marvelousness, the miraculousness of God's plan. God's plan is too big. It's too complex for Job to possibly understand. And so God's response to Job is, You're just going to have to trust me. And the amazing thing about the story is Job does. Job responds to God's answer and he says, all right, I'll trust you. Even though it makes no sense, and even though your plan is causing me pain, I will have faith in you. And ultimately, this is how Job responds. He says, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. We got any 90s Christians in the room? Go back to the Nicole C. Mullen. That song was huge for like 5 years. You couldn't go anywhere without hearing the song. I'm trying to remember the next line. I do remember at one point she goes, I know that I know that I know that I know that I know. Like that. Over and over. My Redeemer lives. And this song was so big, it was so huge because it gives us hope that God, our Redeemer, is active, he's alive, he's doing something. And so we love the song because of the emotion that it brings. I can trust you. But the problem is sometimes trusting you means that I experience some pain because your plan sometimes causes me some pain. What does it mean for something to be redeemed? What does redeemed mean? It means that something is used the right way. That something was used the right way, in the right place, at the right time, for the right purpose. Redeemed means it was used for the intended purpose. So we don't use this word a lot in our world in the modern day, except when you're talking about a coupon. Right? We got any coupon cutters in the room? No, we don't do that anymore? Okay, cool. Wow, we are rich. We don't need coupons anymore. Coupons, how do you use a coupon? Well, you cut it out and you gotta take it to the store that takes that coupon. You gotta use it in the right way, in the right place, for the right product. And if you do it the right way, now all of a sudden this piece of paper has value. If you use it in the right way, all of a sudden that kumquat is correctly priced and not overpriced, right? Because I got a coupon. I redeemed it. I redeemed the coupon. So if you redeem yourself, what are you doing? You're using yourself in the right way, even though previously you used yourself in the wrong way. If you redeem yourself, you do something well that previously you did poorly, right? Kind of like this.
Got room for one more if you still want to go to Aspen.
Where did you find that?
Some kid back in town traded the van for it straight up. I can get 70 miles to the gallon on this hog.
You know, Lloyd, just when I think you couldn't possibly be any dumber, you go and do something like this. And totally redeem yourself!
Still want to go to Aspen?
Oh, yeah! Okay, let's go, buddy!
But go west! Go west, boy!
Yeah! Whoa, we're going again. Listen up. And totally redeem yourself, right? You redeemed yourself. Good job. Go west, Floyd. So that's how you redeem yourself. But God tells us that you are actually not capable of spiritually redeeming yourself. When it comes to redemption, you are too far gone to spiritually redeem yourself. You sinned, you're broken, you're fallen, you're incapable of saving yourself. So what do you need? You screwed up, and no matter how many good things you do, you can't make up for how much you've screwed up, the sin that you've committed. So what do we need? We need a redeemer. We need somebody else to redeem us because we can't redeem ourselves. Here's my definition. Redeemer is someone who uses something in the right way that was previously used in the wrong way. You failed. You sinned. Or Adam and Eve's sin was handed off to you. The sin of others were handed off to you, were inflicted on you. So now what do you need? You need a savior. You need somebody to redeem you. And it seems weird that Job responds to God saying, my plan is good, with my redeemer lives. That doesn't seem to connect, right? Why does he say my redeemer lives? What Job is saying is, no matter what happened in my past, God can turn it for good. No matter what has been screwed up in the past, God can redeem the situation and he can make good things come as a result of the bad things that happen. God can redeem it, and that gives us hope. If God can redeem that situation, God can redeem my situation. Somebody here today needs to hear this. You feel far from God because you've walked away from him, because you've sinned, and you are wondering whether you are too far gone for God to redeem you. And here's the promise of Scripture. Our Redeemer lives, and his love is unconditional. You are never too far gone for God to redeem you. God created you. He gave you life, and he can give you a new life. He created you, and he can recreate you. You are never too far gone for God to save you, for God to forgive you, for God to redeem you. So what do we do? What do you have to do for God to redeem you? You say yes. It's an open offer. It's an open invitation. Will you let him redeem you? Will you let him save you? Because in this world of pain, so often we can just keep beating ourselves down, recognizing the mistakes that we've made, or we just get overwhelmed with grief and pain because we recognize how horrible this life is, how hard this life is. If you go any amount of time in this world, you will recognize how painful it is. And sometimes we just get dejected and we just kind of retreat into this pain. And instead, we need to look up and recognize the God who created all these things is inviting us into a redeemed life, a new life in which he holds all things in his hands. And he brings all things together for his purposes. Here's a verse for you. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Open your heart up to God. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate. He is slow to get angry. And God is filled with unfailing love, never stopping, never giving up, unconditional love. He is eager to relent and not to punish. God doesn't want to punish you for your mistakes. God wants to forgive you. He wants to redeem. God is eager to redeem you. You are not too far gone, so let him. How do you do that? You say yes to him. If you're here today and you are not positive that you have been redeemed, if you are not completely sure that you've been given new life, today's the day to say yes to Jesus. There's a card in the chair in front of you that says next steps on it. If you're ready to say yes to Jesus, would you grab that card and check the box that says, I want to begin my new life in Christ? You can keep putting it off. You can keep retreating to your pain. You can keep covering it up. Or you can say yes and allow God to take it all and make it new. He wants to redeem you. If you're watching online, you can fill out the card too. You go to nextsteps.church307.com and fill out the card. Next slide, please. Go to nextsteps.church307.com and fill out that card and check the box that says, I want to begin my new life with Christ. I want him to redeem me. Say yes to him. Because it is in this response that we open ourselves up to God's plan, which is good, which is perfect, and which is pleasing. Maybe in the long run more than in the short term, but it is good. And it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Okay, so let's go back to this Job passage. He says, "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, after I'm dead, yet in my body," whoa, how is this possible? "After my body has decayed," it's in the ground, eaten up by the worms or burnt or whatever. "After my body has decayed, yet in my body, I will see God." How is it possible that in his body he's going to see God after his body has decayed? Job believes something that he's inviting us to believe, that there is a resurrection available to us even beyond this life, that there is redemption possible that goes beyond this life. I have no idea how Job is able to see all the way from his ancient past into the future, into our future, and see the return of Christ. But Job knows that God is going to establish his kingdom in this world, and he wants to redeem us so much so that we will live with him, that we will reign with him in this kingdom. Because when God comes, when he returns and he establishes his kingdom, Job's going to receive a new body, and you're going to receive a new body, and you will see God with your physical eyes. And it's not going to be this pain-ridden, difficult body that you're living in now. It's going to be a new body, a perfect body. That's the promise. That is the hope. Heaven is coming to earth. Get prepared. Be redeemed so that you can reign with God forever in heaven. Let that give you hope. Job says, "I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see God with my own eyes." I am overwhelmed with the thought. In this moment, Job is given faith. He can't see with his physical eyes in this time. But the promise of eternal life with God gives Job hope. And someday he will see God with physical eyes. I believe that an intimate relationship with God gives us eyes that can see things that a relationship, that a life without a relationship with God is incapable of seeing. I'm at a point in my life where I don't ever wonder whether or not God exists. To me, that seems like just a no-brainer, well, duh. Why? Because I know him. Not because I've seen all the evidence, and I have seen the evidence. Not because I've seen him with physical eyes, but because I have a relationship with him. Job had a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with God. You can know him personally. Corrie ten Boom said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future," which all of ours are, "to a known God. If you know him, then you can be unsure about the future, but yet still have hope." Okay, raise your hand if you've ever slept in a hotel. Anybody ever slept in a hotel? Okay, now keep your hands up. Okay, now everybody who does not wear glasses, put your hands down. Okay, so if you wear glasses and you've stayed in a hotel, you're going to be able to relate to the experience that I'm about to talk about, okay? And in first service, I did an illustration where I asked Kelly a question that I'm not going to ask in this service. I asked her, "What's the last thing you do before you get in the shower?" And she said, "I take my clothes off." So I'm not going to, we're not going to. Okay, you can put your hands down. If you wear glasses and you can't see without your glasses on, then the last thing you do before you get into the shower is you take your glasses off. Now, this puts you at an immediate disadvantage if you can't see. Like, you are all a total blur to me right now. I can't see anything. So I will actually take off my clothes, and then I will take off my glasses. But this is a problem. Because when you go to these hotels now, this is what you see in the shower, or don't see. I have now been put in a no-win situation in this shower. I have no hope of knowing how to wash my hair, how to wash my body, and how to condition my hair. I have no way of knowing, right? because Dove thinks that it's more important for them to put their ugly 90s logo really big on the bottle instead of giving me words that I can read without my glasses on. Someday I'm going to get filthy, stinking rich because I'm going to start a shampoo company that makes shampoo bottles that just says really big, body wash, conditioner, shampoo, nothing else, black and white, just make it so that my blind eyes can see it without my glasses on, right? Because I get in the shower and then so what do I have to do? In this moment, when I can't tell you how to get started washing my hair, what do I do? Those of you who have glasses, what do? I'm not hearing the right answer. Here's what I do. Darcy! I need help! So Darcy has to come to the shower and has to tell me this one, then this one, then this one. Right? Because I can't see. I need somebody who can see to see for me. Here's the application of my strange story. When you cannot see, rely on those who can. You will go through a season, a period of life where you just feel like the grief, the pain, the problems are overwhelming. And I don't know the next steps to take. I don't know where to go from here. I'm kind of in one of these seasons right now where it's just like I am relying on the faithfulness of others. I need some help. This is why I think counselors are so incredibly important. Like, I am a huge fan of counseling. I think it's great that the stigma associated with going to counseling is going away and people are using it more and more. For a long time, I was too prideful to ever tell a counselor anything about myself because I felt like I had it all together until CJ made me go see a counselor. And now I can't, like, it's such a help to me. It's such an encouragement to me. To be able to talk to somebody who is outside of the situation, they don't have any ulterior motives, and they're able to just speak truth into my life. They're able to look at the circumstance. They're able to hear my story and just kind of give some advice without any other motives. They're outside of the fog that I'm experiencing and just kind of give me some help. You need people like this in your life. That when you don't know where to go, you just admit, listen, I need some help. I need some advice. And allow somebody to speak into your life. This is why life groups are so important. If you're not in a life group, you are missing out in one of the greatest tools that we have available to us. The benefit of other people being able to speak wisdom and truth into our lives, to give us direction and to give us hope. So in the story of Job goes to his friends. He does the right thing. Now the problem is he's got a terrible life group. If you're in a terrible life group, get out of it. I'm a huge fan of life group, but I am not a fan of bad life groups. And there are definitely some bad life groups. If you're in a bad life group, find a new life group. It should be speaking life into your life. It should be speaking hope and truth into your life. And Job was in a bad life group. And his friends start giving him all this terrible advice and blaming him and doing all these things. So Job did the thing where he looked for help and he didn't find it. And so he had to go to God, and God gave him the hope and the help that he needed. But we live in a world where there are going to be so many times when you can't see where to go. You can't see what's next. And as your pastor, this has been a difficult season for me. Because I kind of see this as my responsibility to be able to help others, to speak truth into the life of others. And right now, I just feel like I can't see very far. I'm just like day by day, I'm just seeing toward the end of the week, and we're just going to make it through another week. And it's really hard for me to cast vision. I've always remembered this quote by Simon Sinek, and people talk about this in different ways. He says, the role of a leader is not to have all the answers, but to create clarity and provide direction. But if you can't see the future, it's really hard to provide direction. If you're living in the fog, it's really hard to create clarity. So that's why in my life right now, I'm so incredibly thankful for my church. I'm so thankful for CJ and the staff here in New Life and for the board who's able to kind of step up and recognize that I need some help and provide clarity when I'm not able to provide it. And are able to lead and to use the gifts that God has given them to do the things that God created them to do. Because usually in my life, I feel like this is a spiritual gift that I've been given. I believe that God talks to me. I believe that God gives me direction. There have been times in my life where it's just so clear, where I feel like he's just like giving me truth, giving me direction, giving me wisdom. And those seasons are amazing. I love it when I wake up in the morning and I just feel like God talks to me that whole day. And I usually this is a spiritual gift that I've been given, but sometimes life happens, pain happens. And we go through seasons of pain and we need the church. We need each other. That's why it's so important for you to be invested in the church before all the pain happens, before the fog comes. Because if you just wait until you hit rock bottom and then you come to the church, you're having to do all the relationship building thing and just trying to meet people and trying to get into the right circles so that you can ask the right questions. But if you build the relationships first, then when life happens, you've already done all the groundwork of building the relationships that you can rely on that can help you through the difficult times. It requires you to make the relational investments now that you're going to need later. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Start investing in the life group now. Start building the life group now so that when the fog comes, you have the help that you need. It's more important than we realize because it is lonely when you are alone in the shower and there's nobody to ask for help. When you are in the darkness and there's nobody who can shine the light for you. This is where depression sets in. This is when suicide happens. Is when there's nobody who can show you the light when all you can see is darkness. Because right now, I don't feel like I'm leading the church. Right now, I feel like the church is leading me. Every day right now, I wake up and one of you are there to encourage me. The way my life group has been there to support me and help me in this last month has just been overwhelming. Like usually, I told you earlier, I'm that person that doesn't want to be comforted, but I have been so drawn to this church because of the comfort that I've been given, because I've been so desperately in need of it. Here's the truth. God is leading you. God created you on purpose for a purpose. He has a plan for you. He knit you together in your mother's womb, and he made no mistakes. So when he was creating you, he created you for a purpose. Are you walking in alignment with that purpose? Are you doing the things that he created you to do? The Apostle Paul said this, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church." We call these spiritual gifts. The apostle, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Who did Paul say he gave these gifts to? The church. Now, it doesn't say here he gave these gifts to the lead pastor of the congregation. He gave these gifts to the church. In other words, no one of us is supposed to provide all of these services. No one of us is supposed to fill all these roles. We've developed this very unhealthy culture in American church where we build up these celebrity pastors. We got these mega churches with one guy on top who's more of a celebrity than a pastor, but he is supposed to be perfect in every area and do everything. And so if that pastor fails in one of these areas, now he's not a good pastor. But to me, it sure seems like what Paul is saying here is we are supposed to be a church, that we are supposed to fulfill these roles together. And if you have been given one of these gifts, if you've been called to fill one of these roles and you're sitting on the sidelines and the church is weak where you're supposed to be serving, we all have a part to play. And right now, I'm so thankful that so many of you stepped up and are stepping up to fill these roles that God created you to fill. So thank you. I love you. I'm proud to be a part of this church. He goes on to say, their responsibility is to equip God's people. Their responsibility, if you've been given a gift, your responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Are you playing your part to build the church, to grow the body of Christ, to bring health to the body of Christ, to pastor the body of Christ? When I cannot see someone else in the church has been gifted by God, he's not going to fail. Somebody here has been intentionally gifted by God to step up and play the part that I'm incapable of playing. You have been called to play a part. Are you ready to step up? We're living right now in a season where we have to learn how to rely on each other, to trust each other, to be honest and open and vulnerable with each other so that we can serve each other and be the church that He created us to be. Why? Because our Redeemer lives. Not lived, not past tense. Our Redeemer is right now active on a mission, accomplishing something in our world. What's He accomplishing through you? God, I thank You that You created us purposefully. I pray that we will more fully surrender to Your calling on each of our lives. God, we give ourselves more fully to You. God, we thank You that You have redeemed us. Would You use us to accomplish Your plan, to build Your church? Use us the right way. We've made mistakes, and we're sorry. We ask for forgiveness for when we've gone the wrong direction. God, would You bring us back to Your path? We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.